Last week, we began a discussion on the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And we did so with the express purpose, hoping to clear up some of the confusion associated with that gift and in turn eliminate some of the division within the body of Christ that the confusion has caused. See, it is a disgrace that a grace from God, originally deployed to unify a group of people around the gospel world-changing truth, has become a major source of contention within the body of Christ that has been transformed by that grace. The dividing line on the issue is generally drawn between the haves and the have-nots. That is, those who have the gift and those who do not. And that division is a travesty. Why? Because Jesus explained in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, he explained that the Holy Spirit is to be a unifying force among believers, and that unity is an indispensable weapon in the struggle for the redemption of mankind. But when the body of Christ is divided against itself over anything, but certainly over the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when the body of Christ is divided against itself, it will fall. And its mission will fail. And this is precisely why the Apostle Paul exhorted the believers in Ephesus to strive for unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says this: make every effort. Okay, there should be no question about how hard we should try. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Listen, this is not a bright idea, okay? This is not a passing thought. It is a command, and it requires not passive obedience, but passionate adherence. We are to pursue peace the way a child pursues the Halloween candy that his parents have stolen. I mean, hidden. Unity in the Spirit should be an all-consuming passion for the body of Christ. But sadly, today, this one particular gift of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, has become a wedge that has separated the body of Christ. Why? Well, there are a number of reasons. We'll go through these briefly. But there's a mystery associated with it. It's mysterious. And most of us don't do well with mystery. And those who don't do well with mystery struggle with other people who do well with mystery. And so it divides. There's the misuse of the gift of tongues. When it is employed in Christian gatherings in a way that is not prescribed by the Scripture, it can create division. There's also the idea that tongues is necessary. It's a necessary step to maximizing your potential in Christ. So what is said is, if you don't speak in tongues, then there is a limit to what you can do for and with God. That's a problem. That idea is a problem. And then finally, and most unfortunately, there's the mistaken belief that the gift of tongues is the only confirmation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. That is not true, but it is certainly taught. Now, our objective in dealing with this topic is to enlighten ourselves about speaking in tongues. But listen, what happens as we go, as we plumb the scriptures for the truth on this topic, is that we get to gain a whole lot of understanding about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. Now, during Paul's second missionary journey, Paul actually founded a church in the city of Corinth. And as it happened, this particular church turned out to be an EGR group. Do you all know what EGR is? Extra grace required. Everybody. Extra grace required with this particular church. They required lots of attention from Paul, lots of coaching. The issue was that they had a difficult time breaking free from the world to create a God-honoring culture in the church. And so Paul had to be very patient with them. Listen to this. In their fellowship, there was astonishing moral compromise that is difficult to discuss in polite company. If you have a Bible that gives you like the headlines as you read through a book, you can just read through the headlines in 1 Corinthians and you'll say, oh my goodness, that was happening in the church? Extra grace required. There were arguments about which apostolic leaders they should follow. Should they follow Paul or should they follow Apollos? There were abuses when they took communion, the Lord's Supper. There was chaos in worship, and there was an unhealthy fixation on the gift of speaking in tongues. And what happened was all of that created a toxic environment in that church. And Paul wrote the letters to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to address that toxic culture. So, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, and here's the way the standard letter begins in the New Testament. The writer of the letter says, hey, it's me, and then he goes, and I know who you are too. So that's the way they all begin. It's me, Paul, and I know who you are. You're the church in Corinth. And so after that customary introduction, Paul sets the stage. There's a place where they always give thanksgiving. And in giving thanks for that church, Paul sets the stage for everything that is going to follow as he tries to correct them in their divisive thinking about this particular gift of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him, in Christ, you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, it's a big deal, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, his gratitude begins as our gratitude should. He's grateful for the amazing grace of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus. But you know what Paul doesn't do? He doesn't just stop talking about grace, which is kind of a topic that's hard to get your mind around. It's grace. He actually defines the specific benefit that was manifest in that group of people through the presence of God's grace. Because of the grace they received, there was one specific thing that he was thankful for. He said they have been enriched, think enhanced or improved, in every conceivable way. Because of the grace of Christ Jesus in you, you have been enhanced, improved in any way you can think of. How did that happen? It happened, as he says, with all kinds of speech and knowledge. It was through speech and knowledge, which, by the way, when we receive speech and the knowledge of God, it is a grace. He doesn't have to reveal himself to us. So that is an act of amazing grace in and of itself. But through that speech and knowledge, what Paul is saying is God revealed the power of the gospel and he saved them. He took them out of darkness and placed them into the light. It was through the speech and knowledge they received that they received the Spirit of God who provided them at the, listen, who provided for them at the moment of their salvation everything they needed to flourish in their walk with God. Okay, this is so important to eliminate the confusion. At the moment of salvation, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God provides us with everything we need to flourish in our walk with God. Now, that doesn't mean we're ready to apply everything we've got. We're going to grow into it, but we've all got it. When you believe in Jesus, you get what you need to be all that God created you to be. Now, in case there was any confusion about what he meant by that, he spells it out for them in verse 7. Look at that verse again. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Christ to be revealed. Everything they needed to wait fruitfully. Now, here's an interesting thing. I see people waiting for the bus, and they look indifferent to life. That is not the way we're supposed to wait on Jesus. We're supposed to wait on Jesus like kids wait on Santa Claus. Okay? We're supposed to wait with anticipation, eagerly waiting for the Lord's return. Now, what he doesn't say is that we complain about everything around us while we eagerly wait. No, he is implying that we should be waiting fruitfully, doing something. And what he says is that God equipped us to do everything we need to do so we can wait fruitfully. Each end of everything they needed, each individual received what they needed when they believed. Now, let's think about this. Does everybody get everything, every gift of the Spirit? Absolutely not. Not every individual has every single thing, but as a church, as a united assembly, as the body of Christ, they had it all from the beginning. From the beginning. From the moment they met the amazing grace of God with believing faith, and that body of believers was formed together to be a light in that dark city, they had exactly what they needed. Now listen, there is a subtle play here that's an easy miss, but it really becomes obvious when you consider what gift they were obsessed with. And I'm hoping that I make it obvious to you. If I don't, I apologize ahead of time because this is really important. When Paul mentions spiritual gifts in verse 7, he knew immediately that they were going to be thinking about the gift of tongues. Okay, that's the one they were fixated on. That they were like single issue voters. Okay, every thought about the Holy Spirit was filtered through the one issue of speaking in tongues. So when Paul said they were graced with all speech and knowledge, they would have immediately been thinking about what they said, their speech, and what they knew. But primarily about what they said. They thought of God enabling them to speak, and in particular, speak in tongues. So when Paul said they were graced with all speech and knowledge, it just confirmed for them that that was the most important thing. But let me tell you, if Paul had been talking about the gift of tongues there, as they thought and hoped he was, he would have used the Greek word glossa. The word glossolalia is about speaking in tongues, okay? And he, by the way, he uses that word frequently, and we're going to find it today. But in this case, Paul used a different word. He used the word logos. Logos. Now, just hold. I know we've heard that word, right? If you've been around church, you know about the word logos. I'm going to explain it. Logos is not about what they say. Logos is about what God says. Huge difference. Like if the two of us are talking, me or God, guess whose words count? His. You know that word logos probably because it's the one that John uses as he introduces Jesus in John chapter 1. What does he say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so here's the use of the word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He goes on to say, and the word logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. The logos of God. Now, this is important because it sets the stage for everything that follows. Are you tired of me saying this is important yet? I'm going to keep saying it. What is logos? It means intelligence and word as an expression of that intelligence. Okay, it means intelligence and word as an expression of that intelligence. Now, here's where we have to make the connection. Words that express intelligence must be received intelligibly or they do not communicate. For God to effectively reveal himself to mankind, the medium of expression had to be intelligible. We had to have the capacity to get it. It had to make sense to the people he was talking to. If your intelligent communication isn't done intelligibly, then you're not really communicating. You're wasting your time. And mine, by the way. You might be going, I'm not sure this is intelligible. What did God do? The best way to communicate, to be sure that we were able to get the message, is he chose to come in the form of a human being. The Logos became flesh to reveal God and his glory. The Word becoming flesh, Jesus Christ stepping out of eternity into time, enabled us to see, hear, and touch God, and for him to touch us in a way that we understand. God knew that for us to understand him, he needed to become one of us. That's the clearest way for us to get it. And that's exactly what he did. Now listen, that happened one time. At one time. The scripture says when the fullness of time came, Jesus Christ was born of a woman under the law. He came at one point in time. And so only those people with him at that time got to see him, touch him, hear him, follow him physically. Then when he left, you know the story, right? He died on the cross, was buried, raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. We've got that part, right? So when he left, the inspiration of the Spirit, those who met him used their divinely inspired logos, their speech, their words, to tell the story of Jesus. Those messengers, or what the scripture calls ambassadors of Christ, revealed the good news of Jesus in a way that other people could understand them and him. They shared the word so the word could be understood. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is they heard the speech of God through his messengers, and when they did, they received everything they needed to believe. Everything they needed. So listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you've heard the story, lived a perfect life, died on the cross because he loved you to free you to forgive you of your sins, he died. And then he was raised from the dead so that we could have new life and eternal life with God. You've got everything you need. Everything you need to believe. Everything you need for transformation comes through speech, logos, gives you the knowledge. God offers you the transformation through the presence of the Holy Spirit. When they believed, that church in Corinth, they received the Holy Spirit who furnished them with everything they needed to flourish in their roles as followers, ambassadors, and contributing church members. Now that's the foundation. He proceeds throughout the letter to answer their questions and give them reasons why they should appreciate with humility the gifts they have been given. Without humility, those gifts could cause division. So we're going to ask really quickly, I promise, five questions. Five questions that Paul answers throughout this letter. The first three questions that need to be answered are all dealt with in one verse. Regarding spiritual gifts, here are the questions. Who gets them? What are they? And why are they given? Who gets the gifts? What are the gifts? And why are they given? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This verse answers all three of those questions. Now to each one. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. Okay, will you read that with me? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, let's ask and answer the questions. Who gets the gifts? Each one gets at least one. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit from the moment of their conversion, and the Holy Spirit comes bearing gifts. No one is left out. No one is left out. Every believer gets a gift or a mix of gifts, and every believer is held accountable for the stewardship of the gift the Holy Spirit gives. That's sobering. Do you know yours? Do you use yours? Okay, now we're going to talk about those next week. But suffice it to say, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have one or more gifts. Now, second question, what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? What does he say in that verse? The gift is the manifestation of the Spirit of God in you. Now, I want you to think about that. The gift is the manifestation of the Spirit of God in you. Every believer has proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life through the gift that is given. Remember, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and we're going to cover the last part in a moment. There are two things that are critical to understand here to eliminate division and confusion. First, the manifestation of the Spirit through the gift proves that you are in Christ. When you are using your gift, you are a conduit of the Spirit's power. In other words, the Spirit of God is revealing Himself to others through you. Okay? That should blow our minds. We have the opportunity, just through the deployment of these graces from God, we have the opportunity to let others see Jesus, experience God through us. Because that gift is the manifestation of the Spirit of God in us. Second, and most importantly for this discussion, the manifestation of the Spirit is shown through any gift. Any gift. Now, what does that mean? Simply this: the gift of tongues, despite what people will tell you, is not the only proof that you are filled with the Spirit of God. Remember, that is one of the errors that divides. There's an idea that speaking in tongues is the only confirmation that we can have that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. But Paul hits that on the head here, saying, no, every person exercising any gift has the Holy Spirit because he is manifest through the exercise or deployment of that gift. So it's not just a few of us that have the full measure of the Holy Spirit. It is anybody who has come to faith in Jesus, and we experience the full measure of the Holy Spirit when we are exercising the gift he has given us. Now, why do we get the gifts? That's the third question. What's the point? What's the purpose? It's missional. There is a missional purpose. They are given for the common good. In other words, the gifts are given not for the purpose of building me up directly. My gifts are not for me. Your gifts are not for you. They are not given to us to ensure that we become all that we can be for God directly. To be sure, as you employ those gifts, you will grow and mature in your faith. But the issuance of the gift is for the building up of the body of Christ. It is missional. Now look, here's what I want you to understand. Look around this room. Those people, the mission that God has called us to, the glorification of Jesus Christ on that cross, that is why we are gifted. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, I believe, that we belong to one another. What does he mean by that? What he's saying is that the gift that you have is for the people around you, not for yourself. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We don't use our gifts, as the people in Corinth were doing, as a means of comparing ourselves to others, making ourselves look good, and obtaining positions of prominence. We use them to serve others, to ensure that they experience the goodness of God through us, that they hear about the Logos of God. Gifts, God's gifts, aren't principally about the possessor of the gift. It's not about you, it's about others. So you have one, You're held accountable for using it, at least one. You're accountable for using it. And it's really easy to decide if you are. It's for serving others. Building up the body of Christ. The fourth question that Paul answers is this: who decides what gifts we get? Now remember, we're going to talk about the gifts next week. But who decides what gifts we get? Look at 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. It is the Holy Spirit who decides and distributes the gifts. Okay, we don't get to pick which gifts we get. We don't all get the same ones. They are graces that are given to us by God. Now, in chapter 12, it's really fascinating. Paul goes on this into a lengthy analogy in which he compares the body of Christ to the human body. Okay, and in this analogy, the parts of the body are represented as gifts that make the person complete. Okay, so part of the obvious message is that the eyes didn't choose to be eyes, legs didn't choose to be legs. They're assigned. It's by divine design. But guess what else they don't do? They don't waste their time. Legs don't waste their time wishing they were arms. Eyes don't waste their time. If only I was an ear, I'd be content. It's all determined by divine design. It is according to God's plan. Eyes are necessary for the person to be fully functional, as are ears, legs, and lungs. To be whole, the body needs them all. That's the way God designed it. So at the same time, that's the way God, this is what Paul's describing, that's the way God designed the body of Christ. The church is formed by divine design, and God chooses what part each of us will play through the spiritual gifts. It's how we know what we're supposed to do. If you have the gift of leadership, lead. If you have the gift of giving, give. If you have the gift of service, serve. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of faith, encourage. Come alongside people that need to be encouraged and lend them your faith. If you have the gift of hospitality, welcome people. The gift of evangelism, bring people. Your gift is a sacred trust from God that is to be used to build up the body of Christ. And if you aren't doing your part, what Paul's saying, it'd be like the eye going, nope, I'm out. You just have to get along without me. I'd much rather be an ear. It's absurd. Or if, you know, when part of your body just decides to take some time off. You know what it does? It cripples the body. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if your neck just said, you know what? I'm burnt out. I'm done. You just, like, it would just be awful. So Paul's saying, look, the church, it's just like your body. And you've got everything you need. You're exactly who God wanted you to be. You're gifted just as God determined you to be gifted for the role he wants you to serve. Your gift has a missional purpose. Your purpose, the good works that God designed in advance for you to do, are unlocked as you leverage your gifts. And by the way, the mission of the church is unlocked. The church is unleashed. Its light is unleashed in darkness when we are all doing the part God designed us to do. We don't get to choose. We shouldn't waste our time thinking we were something else. We should appreciate the gifts that we have been given and employ them for the good of God and others. And then we, as individuals and collectively, will flourish. We'll flourish. So finally, the last question Paul deals with, and it's actually all throughout chapter 14, but we're going to read the first five verses. Should the gift of tongues, as it has been, be elevated to a position of prominence among the gifts? Should the gift of tongues be elevated to a position of prominence? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now listen why he says that. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. No one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. In other words, the ones who prophesy are fulfilling their purpose. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, here's what you need. I just need to simplify this. There are different forms of speaking in tongues in Scripture. There appears to be three. The first one we learned about in Acts chapter 2 was at Pentecost when the fiery tongues fell from heaven, and all the disciples who had already known Jesus were filled with the Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues. Why? Because there were people in Jerusalem that needed to hear about the Logos of God. And so they spoke in tongues so that those people could understand what they were saying. In the same way that God sent Jesus to help us understand him and understand his love, God gave that gift of tongues so that those people could understand who God was and what he was saying to them. I died for you. That's the first kind of speaking in tongues. Then there's the kind of speaking in tongues that is about prophecy. That is that someone, I'm not sure how, it's a mystery, right? He said it's a mystery, so I don't have to explain how it works. But they spoke in a tongue, and then somehow there was somebody in the room, and they're like, okay, this is what they're saying. That's tongue is prophecy. Then there is a prayer language tongue that is relatively unique in Scripture to the group in Corinth. And he says, when you're in that tongue, which, by the way, is the word glossa or glossalia, remember that word? That's between you and God. And if other people hear that, you know what it is? Unintelligible. You're not communicating with other people. You're not equipping them to believe in Christ or grow in Christ or show them the way to Christ. It's just between you and God. And Paul says, look, that's good. Like, if you have that, good. But it's not as good as the gifts that change the world. it's not as good as the ones that build the body of Christ. It is not as good as the ones that present to people the Logos of God. Because that gift is a prayer closet gift. And don't you dare use it to elevate yourself above someone else. Don't you dare use it to divide. Paul says, look, it's great. I wish all of you had it like I do. But I know all of you don't. But if you're a follower of Jesus, I know all of you have something. And that something should be employed to building the church, to changing the world, to turning the light on in darkness. Paul says the problem with them and their obsession with speaking in tongues is that it was a prayer language that didn't build up the body of Christ. It wasn't intelligible. It is between the speaker and God. He says, if you have that gift, use it to connect with God. Don't use it against others. Don't use it to prop yourself up. It's a prayer closet kind of gift. So in answer to the question, should they or us obsess about speaking in tongues? The answer is 1,000 times no. That gift, like all the other gifts, is to be cherished and exercised when given by God according to His plan. But we should never, ever say that's the one that proves that you're connected. No, what proves that you're connected is using the one you've got. Because to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each person that's a follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit and a gift, or two, or three. And when it's exercised, people experience God. Because you're serving them, meeting them where they are. It is the intelligible expression of God. It is the Logos of God that they are experiencing. Because you're meeting them where they are and revealing to them the love and grace of God through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. And Paul says, that's why we've got them. That's why you've got it. The question is, do you use it? Now, I want you to be here next week and bring somebody with you, and we're going to talk about all the gifts, how we can use them, what should be happening in the body of Christ. But let's don't get ahead. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, just be blown away by this fact. God wants to manifest Himself, His Holy Spirit, through you. That's the purpose. And you say, well, I'm not a believer. I'm on the outside looking in, not sure about all of this stuff. I hope you could hear through this talk, as the Holy Spirit spoke to you, the length to which God went to reach you. Jesus stepping out of eternity into time. God becoming flesh, living so that we could see and understand who God was, what He cared about. And what He cared about was you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him could be saved, not perish, have eternal life, meaningful life, purposeful life. And then for 2,000 plus years, God has kept the church together through His gifts and His leadership to pass down the Logos, the truth, the speech, so you could understand it today. And here we are, part of the heritage of God's vision to change the world. And you're here to hear the story. We're here to share the story about how the lengths to which God would go to reach you. That's amazing grace. When that grace of God is combined with your faith in Jesus, it changes you, transforms you, gives you peace that passes all understanding. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And if you're not a believer, I'm going to pray that God, through His Spirit, would lead you to open your heart to Him today. And for those of us who are in relationship with Him, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, inspiration to you about leveraging your gifts, the gifts He's given, assigned to you for His glory. Father, thank you so much for the truth of Jesus, for the opportunity to open your word and just clear up the confusion that we experience about these things that we don't understand. Lord, I'm thankful that what is clear is that you loved us enough, that your word, expression of who you are, became flesh and dwelt among us. We're thankful that you sent Jesus, who completed the task of demonstrating your love by living a perfect life, dying on the cross, suffering for sins he didn't commit, because of his love for us. I pray, Father, that for those who don't know you, who are in this room or watching online, by your Spirit, you would lead them to faith. Because I know, Lord, through that the story of your goodness, you give us everything we need. Father, for those who know you and trust you, I pray, Lord, that we would yield to the leadership of your Spirit, that we would be faithful to leverage and deploy the gifts of your Spirit for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would create a holy discontent in us until we're doing our part for the common good. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray.